I was waiting for the bridge. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, it's good to see you all again. The Lord's been good. We've been around the world and back again. Thankfully, we're back again. We're going to talk this morning about a little phrase that shows up in Ephesians about praying in the Spirit, but we got a long ways to go before we get there. In his book, Fuzzy Memories, Jack Handy writes this. He said, "There used to be this bully who would demand my lunch money every day, and since I was smaller than he, I would give it to him. But then I decided to fight back. I started taking karate lessons. But the instructor wanted $5 a lesson, and that was a lot of money. So I found it was cheaper to pay the bully, so I gave up karate." Now, here's the problem. Too many Christians, I believe, get into a position in their minds where they find that it's easier to pay the bully than to learn how to defeat him. This is a battlefield that we're on. This is not a playground. And I think we need to understand that this morning as we look at our own spiritual lives and our life in Christ. When we put the Lord Jesus on in baptism, we declared war on anything that opposes our Lord Jesus. And also, we declared war on anything that our Lord opposes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is where we're going to get started this morning. And verses 3 through 5, Paul writes this. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but they are divinely powerful for what? Why do we need such incredible weaponry? It's because we're going up against an incredible enemy, one that surpasses our ability." And so Paul wants to point out the fact here that we have something that has been given to us that is divinely powerful, because this is a war that's not ours to fight on our own. He gives it to us for the destruction of fortresses. We're destroying speculations and every lofty thing that's raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. This concept of spiritual versus fleshly battle is presented to us in the light of the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. I love how that Jesus tells us to be harmless as doves and yet wise as serpents. Learning how to control ourselves, because this battle is not about us. It's about something bigger than us. And the battle is not about us taking revenge on people, but about God allowing God to work through us. If you look back at the context, beginning with verse number 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is beginning to refute the notion that our physical prowess is anything to place confidence in. Some were adopting the bully mentality with Paul, and they were laughing and mocking at his gentle demeanor as weakness. And they wanted to point out that this guy is really nothing. I mean, he's all powerful when he writes, but in presence he's pretty weak. Paul wants us to understand that being physically intimidating is nothing when it comes to battling the onslaught of evil against us. I don't care how big, bad, and ugly you are this morning, you're not going to whip Satan on your own. And Paul wants to remind us that we're up against something that's bigger than us. Being empowered by the Spirit of God and having a divine connection with open lines of communication from this earth, from this place of temptation and pain that connects us from here to the throne room of God is everything to a successful Christian. That is what we need. We need that connection with God. Divinely powerful. You know, fortresses are erected against us. Humanistic theology is promoted daily, declaring that God is not needed in our lives anymore. Media seeks to indoctrinate us at every front, to desensitize, I'll see it here in a minute, to desensitize us away from the truth of God, to where it no longer has an effect in our lives. And instead, the media wants us to get to the point that we start accepting their ideas as alternative lifestyles. To quit calling sin out. Quit calling sin, sin, and rather to become tolerant to those things that our Lord Jesus died to redeem us from. This is what we're bombarded with every single day. And on another note, I want us to be reminded of the fact that this is what the world is being bombarded with as well. And if they don't know Jesus, they don't have anything to hold back the brainwashing that Satan is accomplishing. We have work to do. The scary thing is that this assault on our spiritual well-being is not just at the playground at school or the job site. It happens so many times in our personal living rooms, in the relaxed atmosphere of our homes, in our what is supposed to be our safety zones. We're being attacked by the world through media, whether social or Hollywood. You know, we are in a time, and this is just the beginning of it, folks. We are in a time with AI where truth is hard to identify. You look at a picture and you can't tell what's real and what's fake. And Paul is exhorting us to take note. To take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that's placed within our minds, every thought that comes across our minds, take it captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is the truth. He is the truth that will never change. No matter how many times they try to change the truths in this world, Jesus will never change. And there's many thoughts that are being placed in our minds continually. Religious thoughts, political thoughts, thoughts that promote things that have an appearance of good. Thoughts and thoughts and thoughts are there. And the question I have for us to think about again this morning, what are we thinking on? What do we dwell on through the day? We're in a war for the possession of our souls. And so my question is, do we as Christians really understand the seriousness of the situation? Let me urge us this morning unto intentionality. Because I believe as Christians, we must be intentional in our living. Intentional in our thoughts, intentional in our actions, because a thoughtless meandering through life will find us on the edge of the herd where the enemy prowls and seeks for souls that he can devour. How intentional are you in your spiritual life? Paul wants us to understand what it takes to be a survivor in this battle of life. He tells us here in verse number 4 that our weaponry is divinely powerful. It is directly connected to the power of God and not our physical strength, because it's the strength of His might that will help us to persevere through this war. In Isaiah 31:1, the prophet tells us that woe to those who go down to Egypt. This is the words of God through the prophet Isaiah. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, and they rely on horses, and they trust in chariots because there are many, and in horsemen because they're very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek the Lord. Woe to us if we think that we're going to defeat the powers of darkness in our lives without using the weaponry that God has designed for us. Heaven is a long-term goal. Amen? Overcoming in the daily battles is the immediate goal. Attaining victory on a daily basis in Christ is where we want to be. And in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul gives us a description of the armor that we need to put on. The armor that was given to us as our personal protection equipment. All the time we hear this at work. Do you have your PPE on? Do you have your personal protective equipment? You get your finger cut off. Well, did you have your safety glasses on? Yeah, it wouldn't have prevented that. Do you have your personal protection equipment on spiritually? And Paul gives us a long list of it. And I gave you a picture here to help us remember what he says there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 19 there. We find the belt of truth. You find the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet have got good boots on. They're prepared with the gospel of peace. The shield of faith. The helmet of salvation. And then you have the sword of the Spirit. It doesn't list the last one. And actually, the last one that it lists there, the sword of the Spirit, coupled that with prayer, are the only two aspects that are listed for our offensive. To you be able to use the Word of God and then use that open line of communication with God Almighty. He's our Commander-in-Chief, and we get to go straight to our Commander-in-Chief and get orders from Him. Isn't that awesome? And that's what we want to focus on this morning, but I wanted to bring our attention to what God has given us, and He's given us strict instructions to put these things on in your life. And incidentally, in Galatians chapter 3, it tells us that those who've been baptized into Christ have clothed themselves with Christ. And when we clothe ourselves with Christ, this is what we're putting on. We're putting on protective gear that will help us to maintain a spiritual life acceptable to God during this wicked world that we live in. The sword of the Spirit and prayer are given to us as our offensive weaponry. You know, Jesus used the sword against the devil when he was being tempted. In Matthew chapter 4, how many times have you used the Word of God to help yourself out of jams? I hope you have continually, because that's our example. And that's what it's been given to us for. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 to 19, let's read that. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Prayer is a weapon that's given to us for offense. It is in the praying for others that the army of God stays active. Don't ever say you don't have anything to do in the church. Don't say that you're bored within the kingdom of God because you're not being used enough. Get on your knees. There's a lot of things to pray for, and we need it. This is where we stay active. It unites us. Prayer unites us in battle. Prayer encourages the discouraged among us. It focuses the distracted minds. You find yourself being drawn away from following Christ, and you're just distracted, and you don't know what to do. Pray, because it focuses the distracted mind. Paul, here in verse number 19, actually asked for prayer to speak up boldly for Christ. There's ministers out there laboring. Do you spend time in prayer on their behalf? Melvin needs prayer. I need prayer. There's a lot of other guys doing the work that are out there proclaiming the Word of God. Maybe your neighbor, maybe the one you're sitting next to in the pew, maybe they're out evangelizing. They need prayer. Do we pray for one another? Consistently. Pray on my behalf, Paul says. See, prayer invokes the power of God to work in our lives. Prayer is the key, I believe, to success for the church of today. Spiritual growth or success isn't found in programs or new ideas. A lot of times churches get into a rut and say, oh, what else can we put on? What else can we do? It's not about doing. It's about praying. Success in this battle is found when we get on our knees beseeching the Lord of hosts to work in us and through us. Opportunities will be displayed to us, will be open to us, if we will open ourselves up to God and allow Him to work in us and through us. Paul proclaims in verse 18 that we are to issue in in addition to all of these, the armor that we are supposed to put on, he says, I want you also to approach this with all prayer and petition. What that simply means is with all kinds of prayer. Prayer in the closet. Prayer with your family. Pray at the social meeting. Pray in the public worship assembly. Pray at the usual hours of prayer. Pray when you're specially tempted. Pray when you just feel like praying. You ever just feel like praying? You need a connection? You need to talk to your friend? Do it. I don't care if you're driving down the road. That's a great time to pray. Pray for those other guys you meet. Pray for yourself if you have struggled driving. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Constantly. Train yourselves to be in a mindset of prayer. That it's natural for you to immediately go to God in prayer. Because this is the great weapon of our spiritual armor. And by this, we may hope to prevail. I came across this little poem. It's just one phrase, one word, or one verse. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian armor bright, and Satan trembles when he sees the meanest saint upon his knees. You see, it's not about being spiritually strong. It's about being spiritually attentive unto prayer. Satan knows that we don't have a chance on our own. He knows that about us. But he also knows that he doesn't have a chance to defeat us when we're calling on the power of God continually. How often do you pray? Are we a praying people? With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. Prayer is a spiritual weapon for spiritual people. It's a privilege that Christians have as priests of the Lord God. It is a right that saints have as children of God. And it is a duty that believers have as citizens of the kingdom of God. But as it is with any divine provision, prayer comes with qualifications for it to become the power source that God intends for it to be in our lives. Prayer must be offered under the influence and by the assistance of the Spirit of God. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean, and I'm going to share with you, there are some inhibitors that can be allowed to come into our lives that will prevent us from praying in the Spirit. Let me share five of them with you in our time remaining. Some inhibitors to praying in the Spirit. Number one, if I regard iniquity in my heart. The psalmist in Psalm 66, verses 16 through 20 says, come and hear all who fear God. Is that us? And I will tell of what he has done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. In other words, I praised him. But then verse 18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. But certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. Don't miss the warning here that David issues for us. It was a reality check for David to come to a point and remember that God won't listen to me if I regard iniquity in my heart. But he has heard me because I made sure that I didn't regard iniquity in my heart. And so I share these things with you as a warning, as a wake-up call for us to stop and think and make sure this is not your heart's condition. Don't regard iniquity in your heart. That word regard means to look at with curiosity, to entertain the idea of, maybe to cause to gaze at sin, to behold at, and then ultimately to approve it. You see what David is saying, if the desire for sinful activities is still alive in my heart, then my heart is not the property of Jesus. If I'm still entertained by those things that Jesus died for, then I haven't given my heart to God. Galatians 5:24 says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have, past tense, have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. So if the passions and the desires for sin is still alive in me, then maybe I need to go back to the beginning. Why am I hanging on to this? Am I not willing to surrender my complete life to Jesus? An inhibitor to praying in the Spirit is to regard iniquity. This is beyond just doing the act of sin. But are you attracted to the idea of sin? Does that appeal to you more than the cross of Christ? The second inhibitor that I'll mention this morning is timidity. Timidity. Now, what's wrong with being timid? How many of y'all are shy? Now, sometimes we struggle. We get into situations that we feel unsure about ourselves. But I don't consider myself a shy person. But there are situations where I will clam up. But sometimes people struggle with going to God and telling God what the desires of their heart is. Just laying it out in front of God and just laying it bare, because somehow I think we struggle with the idea of thinking that maybe we're still hiding part of us from God. And so we struggle with being completely honest with God. But God knows it all, doesn't he? And even if you try to hide it from him, he already knows it. So let's just lay that to the side. And instead, when we approach God, understand that he knows everything and just tell him what you need. Lay it before him with all prayer and petition. Petition is when you lay your needs before God and you are earnestly looking for an answer. You're petitioning the Almighty. It's recorded for us in Hebrews chapter 4 regarding our Lord. He reminds us here, he says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. Are you thankful for that? Jesus can sympathize. He has been tempted in all things as we are, yet he did it without sin. Therefore, because he knows what we're going through, he's been there, he's done it. Therefore, let's draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That tells me that if I don't come to him with confidence, then I might miss out on the help that I could receive from God. Lay aside. He didn't give us a spirit of timidity, but a power of love and a sound mind. Do you remember that from Timothy? Jesus knows what we're going through. This is nothing that you're going through today is nothing new to him. There's nothing, no event that's happened in your life that's caught God off guard. It didn't surprise him. He knows what we're going through. So let's have confidence when we approach, because God wants to hear us. Amen? He wants to hear you. Praying in the Spirit demands that we approach the throne with boldness. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. You have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but instead you received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. God is not one of those fathers that you should be fearful of coming and asking him your needs. I tell my kids, just ask. The worst thing that I can say is, but you gotta ask. You're not ever going to get a yes. You're not ever going to get the affirmative. You're not ever going to get the support that you're looking at and needing if you don't ask. It's as simple as that. You've not received a spirit of slavery. God is not compelling you to serve him with no assistance. He doesn't want you to fear him. Yes, have reverence for him because he's an almighty God. But start living in the relationship, not as slaves, but as sons. But as sons, we serve God because he's our father. We're his children. We love him. We want him in our lives. We want him to change us from the inside out. Amen? Is that us? Is that you? Then let's live as sons and bring your prayers and petitions to the Almighty Father. Jesus left us an example of this in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse number 7. Now, it's important as you look at this, remember that Jesus lived reverently. Amen? And so as he lived reverently, he could pray boldly. Look at this. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Who's going to save you? The same one that could save Jesus. Okay? And Jesus was heard because of his reverent submission. Now, I want you to understand something together with us. Being bold need not be irreverent. But timidity before the throne of grace will not get the results desired. God wants to hear what we want. All right, so we've seen, what have we seen? Number one was regarding iniquity in our hearts. Number two was timidity. Number three, stubbornness. An inhibitor to praying in the Spirit, stubbornness. Now, James, you had to bring that up? Yeah, because I'm probably one of the most stubborn ones here. It's a good reminder for all of us. The prophet Zechariah tells us in Zechariah 7, verses 11 through 13, talking about the people of God, he said, they refused to pay attention, they turned a stubborn shoulder, and they stopped their ears from hearing. They made their hearts like flint, so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore, great wrath came from the Lord of hosts, and just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. That is a scary situation, isn't it? Where the people of God had become so stubborn and so hard that they wouldn't listen when God sent his message to them multiple times through his prophets. They turned them away, they rejected the message, and then when they called out and wanted God's help, God wouldn't listen to them either, because they wouldn't listen to him to begin with. You know, some of us here this morning may be stubborn. I don't know. Maybe you're hearing the message of God and we disagree because it goes against with what we want to do or what we've always believed, and so we harden ourselves and we're just stubborn. Time and again, the message is preached and you're just not going to yield to the Spirit's call. The warning is here that neither will God hear your call. You may call and call again, but as long as you're stubborn and unwilling to yield to the expectations of God for you, why do we think that he's going to yield to our expectations of him? God is not a genie that we rub and get a wish. Stubbornness inhibits your prayers. Number four. Unwillingness to forgive. Unwillingness to forgive. Inhibitors to our prayers. Jesus lays out for his disciples. He gives them an example of what to pray for and how to pray in Matthew chapter 6. And then he finishes that out with these two verses. He says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, then your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. How many of y'all love forgiveness? We love that idea. We depend on it, don't we? We need it. Because otherwise, there's no hope. Our hope rests in the cross of Christ and ultimately his resurrection. But forgiveness comes from the blood of Jesus Christ. That is enables us to be able to live for God. And so we need forgiveness. And Jesus says, look, I just gave you an outline for prayer. And within that outline, there was a request for forgiveness of debt just as we have forgiven our debtors. You remember how Jesus worded that? Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, how did you forgive your debtors? Because the prayer says, to the same way that you forgave others, you're asking for God to forgive you. And Jesus brings us right back to this after he gets done with the outline. He says, look, this is the reality that we have to learn to live with. If you don't forgive others, God won't forgive you. It's pretty plain, and it's pretty hard to do. But it's a good reminder for us all to remember that if, as much as we cry out for God's forgiveness, if I won't give that same forgiveness to someone else, then I might as well forget crying out for God's forgiveness. Because God wants all of my heart. And it's not okay for me to hold grudges against somebody on this earth and then ask the Almighty God to forgive me. It won't work that way. Unforgiving spirit blocks our prayers. Number five. See, it's not taking us very long. Is it five? Number five. Inattentiveness to your wife. Wow. It's some hard stuff. Peter reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 7. Yeah, I include you, Walter. I saw you looking at Patty. Oh, okay. You're asking for forgiveness. Okay. All right. We need a moment for a confessional here. All right. Mine's over there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter reminds us, you husbands in the same way as what? As all the admonitions he gave to the wife before that. Husbands, you can read that to your wives later. First six verses. In this particular verse, I think it's important to us to understand as husbands that God is depending on us to be leaders in our home and not just decide where the money's spent. More importantly, that we decide who's going to be Lord, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the responsibility to lead as priests, bring our family to God, and to set and create the atmosphere. As the man of the house, we set the atmosphere for the spiritual growth and well-being for all others in our house. And Peter is reminding us of the importance of that husband-wife relationship that has to be there if we want to be recognized as faithful men of God. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman. You notice that, guys? She's not the same as you. Show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Listen to her. I don't know about y'all's wives, but my wife has some pretty good ideas sometimes. Sometimes they're better than mine. A lot of times they are. But I need to show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. God loves her, and I try to remind myself, and I tell my boys this. That girl, that pretty thing, that's God's daughter. And treat her as such. As a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. God doesn't take lightly our marriages. Harmonious marriage is a big deal with God. You see, we have instructions in the scripture that tells us to love our wives as we love ourselves. And in Malachi chapter 2, we read of the damage in our relationship with God that happens when we deal treacherously with the wife of our youth. I hate divorce, God says in Malachi 2. And if you're here this morning and you're in a time where you're willfully disregarding the feelings and the needs of your wife, understand God sees that. He knows if you're being faithful to His plan within your power. I understand there's situations sometimes that come up. You can't control the minds of the other, but you can control yours through the Spirit of God. He knows if you're being faithful to His plan as a man. and as a woman. Be careful. Because your relationship with your husbands and your wives at home will affect your prayer life. You know, there are some other things that we could look at this morning regarding the inhibitors to praying in the Spirit, but suffice it to say this, that a Christian's communication with God is dependent on his staying true to the commitment to serve Christ and no one else. It's our lifeline. Our weaponry for destroying the effects of evil in our lives, in our homes, and in our church. Through prayer, there's stability. There's strength in prayer. There's conquering power in prayer. You know, many years ago, God made a promise to Israel at the dedication of the temple. And I believe that He's the same God today as He was then, who hears the prayer of the righteous man. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, He said this, "If I shut up the heavens so there's no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Sometimes we endure things because God is trying to get our attention, whether it be nationally or whether it be personally. And I believe that the instructions are there that if we will humble ourselves and we will recognize that we need God's help, separating ourselves from sin and dedicating ourselves to God and pray. Pray alone. Pray together. Pray at all times in the Spirit, but we need to be alert in prayer. Amen? Until we see that ultimate victory as the glorious bride, that we get to welcome the return of the bridegroom. We look forward to that day. But until then, let's pray without ceasing. I don't know where this message finds you. Maybe it finds you in a time where your prayer life is non-existent, and you see the need to begin a constant dialogue with the Father. I urge you, make that change today. But maybe you have recognized as we've gone through this that you've fallen into a lifestyle that's inhibiting the effectiveness of your prayer life. And you need connection to the prayer of God, to the power of God. Then I urge you, repent of the sins today. Make that change. Make that 180-degree change and let's get back to God. Get back to the cross and say no to sin. Maybe you're here this morning and you need others to join around you in prayers and make your need known. Maybe you're here this morning and you recognize that you've never become connected to Jesus in that way and you've never been covered by His blood to have the relationship begin and you've never had the real privilege of prayer. Today's the day. Start that education process. Make your need known. We can teach, we can encourage, we can lead you in the ways of salvation. Whatever your need is, let's get into communication with God through prayer. Let's get into the situation, the relationship with God, to where prayer is natural, because this is our weapons that God has given to us to be able to defeat Satan. We've got to say no to him and say yes to God. Whatever your need is, let's get in communication with Him. If you need to come, we're going to sing a song. The invitation is yours. I must tell Jesus all of my trials, because the truth is I can't bear these burdens alone. Let's stand together as we sing this song.